We want to do a, we've changed a little bit from Ephesians. We'll get back there to Ephesians eventually. And as I begin to study this, I know in your Bible it says Israel in prophecy, Ezekiel 38. And one of the brothers came up to me after the service. He said, Bill, you didn't even get into Ezekiel 38. And I said, I know. I began to study. I realized that it's going to take more than just one message. And so we'll have a second part to this. But myself and my wife, Danita, and Anthony and Dion and Jake and Dorita, we will be going back to the International Pastors Conference at Raul Reese's Church. I'm going to be speaking there. Those guys are just going to be gleaning and taking it in, building new friendships and relationships. So we'll be back there next Sunday. Pastor Kerry will be speaking. So then the following Sunday, we'll do the part two of this. But I think this is so important, this first part dealing with Israel, because it is prophetic. We need to see the signs in the world, but then we need to see the signs locally with Israel, because that is so important. You get a worldview, but also you get a view from Israel that God had prophesied about. I don't know if you're a puzzle person. I like to do puzzles if I have the kids there. My wife likes to do it too, and Bud does, and I like that. But how many are puzzle people? They like to put together puzzles. All right. Yeah, that's good. Do you know in Guinness Book of Records, you know the biggest puzzle that they have is 500,000 pieces. Can you imagine? 500,000 pieces. I guess it's in Dubai, and I think about 1,600 students put it together. And it actually, they've laid it out on 66,000 square feet. And then that puzzle is laid out there. I mean, that would not be a puzzle I'd want to put together. But they do at Costco have a puzzle that's 60,000 pieces. And it's only $600 if you want to pick it. Of course, it's 100 pounds weight, you know, so get it to your house and then start putting it together. But you know, puzzles are interesting, and you need a picture of that puzzle. You need the picture to begin to put it together. If you didn't have a picture, it'd be extremely hard to put a puzzle together. And usually you start with the edges, you know, or you start with the corners, and then you work from there into the center. But you see, if you had a picture and you had the key puzzle pieces to the center already laid out, that would be pretty easy to put together. You could work from the inside out. And you know, the God's prophetic center puzzle piece is Israel in prophecy before he comes back. It's already moved into place. So we just see those things that are surrounding it to really get a good picture of how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Now, I know in Israel, ever since they've been a nation in 1948, to declare themselves a nation, they've had a number of wars. I've got a list of those wars, and maybe I'll talk a little bit about them in a couple weeks when we deal with this again. But we know the most recent one was with Hamas, as they came and just brutal. You know, it's almost like they don't have a heart. They don't have, you know, the Bible talks about those who are like wild animals who are only good to be captured and killed. Well, they kind of fit into that, the Hamas, killing and raping and beheading little babies and holding hostages and this kind of thing, and Israel declaring war. Well, that's just one of the situations of Israel again, and I think it's just God showing us we are in the last days, because the Bible does say that in the last days, Jesus speaking, there will be wars and rumors of wars. And so we see that again, but we've seen in Israel history that same thing happening. But it's almost like we've had a little bit of a respite, haven't we? Because Israel hasn't been in the news. A lot of other things have been in the news. But now it comes back to Israel. It's almost as though God is giving us a break to contemplate our life and what's going on in the world and this woke culture, and waking up to the fact that really things aren't getting any better, they're getting worse. And now it's back to Israel, that prophecy again. And hopefully people wake up before the Lord does come back. Jesus warns us. He says in Matthew 24:6, it will come about in that day, in the last days, that I will make Jerusalem a heavy or burdensome stone for all the peoples. All who lift it or burden themselves with it will be severely injured or cut in pieces, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. We've seen that ever since their history, but we're seeing it just really ramp up, the nation Israel. Well, wait a minute. I mean, who owns that land? Well, just go back in a little bit of history. I mean, so much controversy. You go, well, they don't own the land. They took the land from the Arabs in some of these wars. Well, every place that you have taken the land from people that lived there before, you know, through wars. I mean, that's just what it is. You go back with Israel, you have to go back to the days of Abraham. This is about 4,200 years ago, 4,200 years ago, when God said, Abraham, everywhere you place your foot, I will give that to you. And that's in the land of Israel, and even beyond that, and to your descendants or your seed. So we have the first idea of that land with Abraham and his offspring. But then we go a little ways, and we find that that was occupied by the Jebusites. The Jebusites were there occupying the land, but it was conquered from the Jebusites by King David. And that was 3,000 years ago. David conquered the land there. And then David himself bought and paid for the Temple Mount. Well, it wasn't the Temple Mount at that time, because the temple wasn't there. It was the threshing floor of Arnon. The threshing floor of Arnon. And he bought it for 50 pieces of silver. And that's in 2 Samuel 24:24. But also not just that threshing floor, but he bought the land that it sat on for 600 shekels of gold. That's about $322,000. So in other words, and that's in 1 Chronicles 21:25. So whenever he bought the land, but he bought that threshing floor, which is called Zion, which is the Temple Mount. David bought and paid for. You see, God throughout the scripture said that Zion will be my dwelling place. We find in scripture, Zion is the place that Jesus will reign from when he comes back for a 1,000-year millennial reign. The Bible says the church will reign with him. We will reign and rule with Christ there on Mount Zion. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 132:13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. And so many scriptures talking about it. One of the things that Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples, it's called the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus giving a Bible study to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, looking over the city. Now, we've been up there many times, and beautiful view of the city of Jerusalem. And he told them what the world conditions will be just before his second coming and the 1,000-year millennial reign. He lays it out. This will be what's happening in the world at that time. And he talks three times he said, this will be important because there will be false prophets, there will be false Christs that will lead people astray. Mentions that three times. Really, that's the spirit of Antichrist, or to take the place of Jesus Christ. These people will be around. Ever since I've been a Christian, I've seen this. Jim Jones, Koresh, I mean, one after another. Men have been around in the world claiming that they're Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and they've got followers, devoted believers that follow after them, from the retired Siberian traffic cop named Visharian to the cross-dressing former British spy David Shiler, who claims to be the Son of God. Now, these are current guys that you can see, but it's all throughout the scripture, not just them, but many, many others. But not only that, not only those that are claiming to follow me, I am the Christ, the incarnation of the Messiah, but Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation against nation, and that term is ethnos, ethnic groups against ethnic groups. There will be so much problems with people groups coming against each other, prejudiced and ethnic groups against ethnic groups. He said, kingdoms against kingdoms. U.S. News said, this is a while ago, a few years ago, but 52 worldwide conflicts were happening. And then famines and earthquakes and disturbances, or that word disturbances, tumults or instabilities. Oh, do we see that? Disturbances around the world, but in the U.S. Plague, signs in the heavens, lawlessness, falling away from the faith. Men's hearts will grow cold. They'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Persecution. You know, every day in Nigeria, there are Christians being put to death. You're finding a huge anti-Semitism now. Anything that is God's true people, well, those are Old Testament God's people. He's going to bring them to the realization of Jesus Christ eventually. But then even Christians. But you go, Bill, you're talking about things I've heard for years. Those have happened all throughout history, those things. Well, yeah, that's true. That's true. And yet all these puzzle pieces, if you want to call what I just mentioned puzzle pieces, would be unrelated. They would be unrelated if it weren't for the major puzzle piece of the nation Israel in the center. You see, you have all those, but now you have Israel as the centerpiece. Jesus tells us about Israel in the parable of the fig tree. And he tells us in Matthew 24 to learn the parable of the fig tree when its branches already become tender and puts forth its leaves. You know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So agriculture, fig tree, if you're cultivating that, you know the seasons, you know the branches and leaves and when the fruit is going to have, and so you know summer is near. So he's just telling us, if you're into agriculture, you know that. But he say, no, but that's Israel. It's the same idea. When you see the signs that are taking place in Israel, you say, well, the fig tree is Israel? Yes. The fig tree, the fig tree is mentioned throughout the Bible. Remember in the Garden of Eden where God used fig leaves to cover Adam and Eve after their sin? And then, of course, when they went into the Promised Land, going into the Promised Land where God tells them it's a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees. And then when the spies go in there and they take out of the land, remember what they took out in Numbers, a cluster of grapes, pomegranates, and figs. They were big figs. And you see, the fig tree has become known as Israel's national symbol. That's why Jesus said, learn the parable of the fig tree. Learn it in a way where you really are understanding of it. Dive into it. Understand it. You see, God has always related the figs or fig tree to Israel. Hosea 9:10 says, I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. So actually the people on the fig tree, the Jews on the fig tree being Israel. But here you have it in Jeremiah. God says, no, the fig tree is Israel. And the Lord showed me. This is Jeremiah 24, verse 1. He showed me, behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, first ripe fruit, figs, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten due to rottenness. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, these are the whole house of Israel. Ah, that's where you get it. Learn the parable of the fig tree. Learn it. Increase in knowledge of it. Make comparison with it. Learn by inquiry and observation. So don't just pass over it and, oh yeah, that, okay. No, he's saying, know it intimately. In fact, Jesus, at one point, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Not to learn about me, but have intimate knowledge of me. That's the same idea with the fig tree in Israel. We need to know it because it's a major sign. You see, the branches, now the branches put forth its leaves. The branch, it, full of sap, the juices of the root returns into the branch. The buds swell and burst because they are too delicate to contain the pressing and expanding leaves. So, oh, that's a sign. That's a sign that spring and summer are at hand. Yeah, in the same way, when you see what's going on with Israel and what's going on in the world, you know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, in contrast to the fig tree blossoming and blooming, Jesus cursed it. He cursed the fig tree. In Matthew 21, verse 18 and 19, now in the morning when he returned to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. First and only time Jesus did a negative, withering, you know, the fig tree. You see, about interesting thing about a fig tree, it's expected that a fig tree, when it has young leaves, it would also have immature figs, and those are edible. If it was to produce figs at all, then you'd have that, the young leaves and the young figs that you could eat. Now, a fruitless tree, that was a symbol of fruitless, spiritually fruitless Israel, spiritually dead, barren, and ready to be cursed. You see, that cursing of the fig tree, the cursing of Israel, the barrenness of Israel, that curse took place less than 40 years later. 40 years later, remember? Second year of, maybe you don't know these leaders, but Jasius Florus, who succeeded Albinus, succeeded Porcius Festus. You know Festus, Jesus was on trial with him in Acts chapter 24. Verse 27. But you see, less than 40 years later, when Jesus cursed that fig tree, May 66 AD, the war broke out against the Jewish zealots, where the zealots, really, they came against Rome. And the temple in Jerusalem was burned. It was burned August 10th, 70 AD, the same month that it was burned by the Babylonians 600 years earlier. Really interesting how those things line up. And then September 8th, 70 AD, in the second year of Vespasian, the emperor, Jerusalem fell. The fig tree withered, just as Jesus said. See, all these things, prophetic significance. And Jesus said in Luke 21, 24, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In other words, Jerusalem and the Jewish nation will not be a sovereign nation until the Gentiles stop trampling on it. You see, for 2,500 years after the Babylonian captivity, they're called the wandering Jews because they would wander place to place and they wouldn't have a place of their own where they were leading and running their own country, having sovereign control over their homeland. You see, always under the yoke of the Gentiles, wherever it was. And of course, in Rome and Jesus' day, it was under the Roman rule. They didn't have their own. They didn't have their own place or rulership. You see, the times of the Gentiles, Jerusalem will be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Those days ended. That was fulfilled prophetically June 28, 1967. 2,500 years when Jerusalem ceased to be trampled down or occupied by non-Jewish Gentiles. Once again, all the way from the Babylonian captivity to that time, our generation, a lot of us, I mean, if maybe you're born after 1967, you know, but it's really within your generation. You see, Jerusalem now is in the sovereign hands of the Jews after the Six-Day War, Defense Minister Moshe Dayan, he led Israel troops into Jerusalem and said, he declared, and I quote, "We have returned to the holiest of our holy places, never to depart from it again." Prophecy fulfilled. Really, in our generation, you're living here in 1967 afterwards, we're seeing incredible things. The fig tree has been planted. It has been cultivated again. Now, Jesus did give worldwide signs and conditions prior to his return, but Ezekiel gives local conditions of Israel. Yeah, you can say, well, we've had wars and famines and all that stuff in the past. Yeah, but the things that we see here in Israel, we've never had that before. So when you look at world conditions and when you look at Israel with the local conditions there, you have to go, wow, we are in the last days. The Lord is close to coming back. Because once the fig tree was planted prior to the Lord's return, it was planted, and notice what is going to take place, and it has taken place in our generation, in our time. Well, we have to go to Ezekiel, and we will. In Ezekiel 36, verse 8, it says, "But you, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for the people Israel, for they will soon come." Verse 9, "For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be cultivated and sown. And the desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by." So again, he talks about the branches going forth, but also the cultivated, sown, cultivated again. Amazing what's happened in Israel. Now, I'm a lot older than most of you, so a lot of this stuff I can see. Of course, I was just a baby, but some of these statistics I can see from when I couldn't really understand them back then, but now I can understand them. But in 1948, when Israel declared themselves a nation, 2% of Israel, only 2% of Israel was forest. It was a barren land, just like the Bible is saying. I mean, Jordan right now, after all those years, 2023, it's only 1.1% forest. But then Israel began to plant. They began to plant 75 years later, 8.5% of Israel is forest. 260 million trees, over 500 million trees have been planted. Isn't that being cultivated and sown? Exactly. That prophecy has come to pass, but they're still planting trees. It's still happening. You see, that's changing. It actually changed the atmosphere. It changed the climate in Israel. Just amazing. The climate is different. You see, when you have CO2 or carbon dioxide that they're trying to get rid of, which is fatal for us, plus H2O, water, plus sun, it equals O2 or oxygen. And that's what's happening. The climate is changing. More oxygen there because there's all those trees. You see, in Jordan, they haven't done anything. Just a little over 1% forest. No wonder it's still a desert land. But then he goes on again in Ezekiel 36, verse 10 says, "And I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities will be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt." Then in verse 24, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land." Verse 37, "I will increase their men like a flock." You would say, that's impossible a generation or two ago. That's impossible. No, it's happened. It's happened. Supernatural work that has happened. In 1881, the Jewish population was 20,000. 20,000 Jews in Israel. By 1914, it grew to 80,000. Well, that's a pretty good increase. 60,000 people, Jews, coming back to Israel in 33 years. But when we were over there recently, a few years ago, in a two-month period of time, 60,000 Jews immigrated to Israel. That first immigration, 33 years, from 1881 to 1914, 33 years, 60,000. In 2 months, nowadays, 60,000. And when we were on our tour, we saw that in 1 month, 42,000 Jews immigrated. In Tel Aviv, 747s loaded with Jewish immigrants were coming and landing, and it was just amazing what has happened. Today, the population in Israel is 9.73 million. I mean, you can Google it and check it out. But that's almost 74 million Jews that are come into Israel, coming into the land. Isn't that what it says? Men will multiply in the land. I will increase the men in the land. And that's exactly what's happening. But not just that. Where are they coming from? Well, he said, from the nations, from all nations. Do you realize that that prophecy has come to pass? That's happening. They're coming. I don't know if they have an overhead, but let me just read it. I won't give you the numbers because they're a little older numbers and probably even more, but this will kind of give you an idea of the prophecy that has come to pass. They're coming from Russia, Ukraine, Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Romania, Poland, Iraq, United States, Ethiopia, France, Iran, Argentina, Turkey, Yemen, Bulgaria, Egypt, Sudan, Libya, United Kingdom, Hungary, India, Czechoslovakia, South Africa, Germany, Yugoslavia, Syria. I'm sure there's more because this is a little older, but that's exactly what's happening. It's happening in our day, in our day and age. And so we can see it now. We see that those prophecies are taking place. What do we do about it? The Bible says, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draws near. Well, let's go a little farther. In Ezekiel 36, verse 11, it says, "And I will multiply on you man and beast. They will increase and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and will treat you better than at first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord." Verse 33, "I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt." Oh, so not only the Jews will come back into the land, close to 75 million now in the land, but notice, now where are they going to live? Well, God says, "I'm going to increase the cities and the inhabited places." New cities, new settlements are now taking over the waste areas. Just amazing. All throughout Israel, nonstop. There's been a $10 billion resettlement fund called Absorption. And they've gone and they've absorbed these places that were not places. And now 256 cities and towns and villages are growing all throughout the land. And they keep growing. Oh, controversial, yeah, controversial. But it's biblical prophecy. That is happening. And then again in Ezekiel 36, verse 30, "And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, that you may not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations." Then Isaiah is kind of right in line with this. Isaiah 27, 6, "In the days to come, Jacob will take root, Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole earth with fruits." Now, notice this, their produce, their fruits, they're sprouting, they're blossoming. Israel is about the size, now I don't know how big Delaware is, but they say Israel is about the size of Delaware or Lake Erie. Well, I don't know. I'd have to look on a map to see how big those are, but they say that Israel is that size. But if we bring it home here to Hawaii, Israel is about two times as big as the Big Island. Okay, so if you imagine the big island and multiply it twice, that's about what Israel is. And yet they're the fourth largest producer of fruit. More than 40 types of fruit are grown in Israel, in addition to citrus. Isn't that what that prophecy said? The fruit, the blossom, the budding, the fruits shall fill the earth. I mean, they grow avocados, bananas, apples, cherries, plums, nectarines, grapes, dates, strawberries, pickled pears, persimmons, pomegranates. I guess persimmons, and there's another one, loquat. I don't quite even know what that is, loquat, but I guess Japan is the leading producer of loquat, and Israel is second to that. But just amazing, exactly what the prophecy says. Fresh flowers, oh, the Europeans, they love fresh flowers, but they can't have them in the winter. They can't grow them in the winter. So what do? They import them from Israel, fresh flowers from Israel. Ezekiel 36, 35 says, and they will say, this desolate land has blossomed like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, the desolate, the ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Now, those things have taken place. We can't deny that. Oh, you can, in prophecy, when you give the worldview, the general world thing, you say, well, there's always been wars, always been pestilence and famines. Yeah, but there's not been what we're seeing here. So take that, the world condition, and take Israel, the prophecies in Israel, put them all together and go, hey, the Lord is close. The Lord is at the door. One of the things about their agricultural technology, it's just amazing. My daughter-in-law, who's Israeli, Bud's wife, she has family members that actually have a shop. They have a business, and they make these agricultural different types of irrigation for irrigation, and we went through their shop, and we saw all how they produce these things. It was just really amazing. I love stuff like that. But you see, in Israel, the agricultural technology is world famous, especially their drip irrigation system, especially dry lands, arid lands, because they do have arid dry lands. But it's amazing when you go down to the Dead Sea and it's just a desert and you see all these crops that are being produced. Really, really amazing. And they are top, they are in front of everyone. Israel has developed strains of potatoes that thrive in hot, dry climates. And it can be irrigated by salt water. They don't come out salted, but they can be irrigated by salt water. You don't have potato chips as you slice them. Oh, these are nice. And no, not that. But you see, potatoes, they're a top source of nutrition in the world. And they can't be grown, or they're hard to be grown in these hot, dry desert areas. But now Israel. Israel is a leader in that. And the very thing that you find the Bible prophesied so many years prior to this. So Israel, go back to that parable of the fig tree, which is Israel, and those who grow things know that fig tree, that sap is in that branch, and the leaves are showing in the tree, and the tree knows its appointed time, that summer is near. It's blossoming, it's budding. It tells us summer is right here. And so we see these worldwide conditions. And not just the worldwide conditions, but the condition is in Israel. As we observe those things and we take heed that the time is near. It's not time to kick back and think, well, that's interesting, and I'll just keep watching and waiting. Well, you know, one thing about the rapture, the Bible doesn't indicate when the rapture takes place. It can happen at any time. It can happen at any time. And so we need to be aware and watch and wait. Remember the prophecy of the 10 virgins. Five were wise, five were foolish. Well, these were good girls. These were religious girls. But five of them didn't have oil in their lamp. They weren't born again. So you could be a religious person, but if you're not born again of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to do any good. You'd be left behind. And that'd be a horrible thing. Because what it's saying here, notice Jesus said, this generation will not pass away, until all these things take place. You see, the term generation is genia, and it's a period of time. That's what it's talking about. Now, some people think it's 40 years because Moses wandered in the wilderness with the children of Israel for 40 years. You find it that rain 40 years and 40 days and 40 nights. You find that 40 is a lot. So they say, well, that 40 is a generation. But then they say, well, wait a minute, 70 is a generation, because Jesus said our life will be 70 years if due to strength 80. And so that's a generation. Others say, well, no, that term just means the race of people. The Jews will not pass away until all these come to pass. So you have a lot of different ideas about that, and I've been around long enough to realize that people like to set dates. Be careful. Date setters. We've got them today, date setters. You see, because the dates will always fail. Because if Israel became a nation in 1948, they think, well, if it's a generation's 40 years, then that would be 1988. And you see, in church, people were passing around this flyer, 88 reasons why Jesus Christ is coming back in 1988. We had to confiscate the flyers and tell the people, don't do that any longer. We don't know the day or the hour. But then they said, well, maybe it wasn't when Israel became a nation. Maybe it was when they regained Jerusalem, 1968. So 40 plus 1968, that leaves 2007. 2007, but the rapture is going to happen 7 years before the tribulation. So that would be the year 2000. Y2K. So Y2K was a big thing. Get ready. All these date setters. You know, we just don't know the day or the hour. When you set dates, you're on very faulty ground. Somebody just came up to me afterwards and they talked about a date setter here in Hawaii. And I said, well, you got to talk to him. Tell him, you know, I'm going to call you a false prophet when this doesn't take place. You see, you got to be very careful. You know, you have a fellow, Harold Camping. I don't know if you remember this guy, but it wasn't too long ago where he said the world is going to come to an end in May 21st, 2011. Didn't happen then, so he amended it to October 21st. That didn't happen. So Camping, he was all bummed out, and he felt really bad. He repented about it. He said that's a sinful thing to set dates, and you don't know the time. And so he apologized, and he came to an end himself just 2 years after all his date setting at age 92 in December 13th, 2013. But you see, the rapture will come, and we don't know when. The Lord never gave us any indication when that is going to happen. We do know the times and the seasons. I mean, we're in that general area, so I believe the rapture will happen at least 7 years before the Antichrist is revealed. And the rapture, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, or raptus, is one of the translations says, and that word is rapture, forcibly snatched away, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. So that could happen at any time. But you see, the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene in 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says, he who hinders will do so until he's taken out of the way. The only power that can hinder Satan manifest in an individual is the Holy Spirit in the church. And when we go, then The man of sin will be revealed at that time. And I believe at that point, then that 70th week of Daniel will begin, or the seven-year tribulation period, where Jesus said there will be a great tribulation such as never occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been short, no life would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Matthew 24, 21, and 22. It's describing a worldwide cataclysm. Dismay among nations where they won't know how to turn, what to do. They're at their wits' end. They don't know how to get out of this. But then you're going to find this, when the Christians are gone and when this pandemonium takes place, you're going to find that they're going to embrace the Antichrist, one who takes the place of the true Jesus Christ for their salvation. He's going to come on a platform of peace. Oh, he comes in on a white horse with a bow. And he comes in, platform of peace. But 3.5 years later, he'll show his true colors, the devil incarnate, demand to be worshiped as God. So that will be, and I believe it'll be after the rapture of the church. But what are we seeing now in Israel? And this is the second part of this. One of the things that I want to mention is we know that in Ezekiel 38, God is going to put a hook in the jaw of Russia and bring them into the Mideast and have them try to destroy Israel. What is that hook? We'll talk about it, but you know, in my thinking, because there will be a number of partners that Russia will have, Iran being the major one, but then you have some of the others, Syria and others, and we'll deal with that as well. And you find that there's where the problem is taking place right now. And I don't know, in a couple weeks, God could put that hook in the jaw and bring Russia there into the Mideast. So we'll have this whole Ezekiel 38 scenario happen. I hope not, because I want to teach this before it happens. I'm just bad joke, but no, I mean, keep your eyes on Israel. Keep your eyes on Russia. Keep your eyes on Iran. Because I know that we're making these boasts about if Iran does anything more, we're really going to act. It seems like the way we're acting now is giving billions and billions of dollars that we don't have, but the printing presses are printing to Ukraine and to Israel. Now, it's fine to give weaponry to your friends, especially Israel, but when you threaten to go in as a partner in war, that's a whole different story, because if they go into Iran and destroy the oil fields, which is part of the talk, destroying the oil fields destroys any kind of way that Iran can make their money. Or destroying some of the subterfuges. Anyway, the way they're making uranium and their nuclear weapons, you know, taking that out that Israel did years ago in Iraq. But if they do that, then that could be the hook that is in Russia's jaw to come in. Because Iran's proxies, those are the ones that are coming against American forces in different places. And in Iraq, Afghanistan, places like that, where we have, you know, little outlays of people. And they're all coming, the Hezbollah and Hamas and all these bad players are being supported by, trained by, and funded by Iran. And so the talk is to take Iran out if it goes any farther. But you see, I think that could be the hook in Russia's jaw to bring them in. And then we'll really find that Ezekiel 38, that's not Armageddon, Ezekiel 38. But it's a war that happens before the Antichrist comes on the scene. And here's what the Bible says about that, and we'll talk about it in a couple weeks. But in verse 21 of Ezekiel 38, when all this is happening, coming against Israel, God says, I shall call for a sword against him. That's Gog and Magog. Gog is the leader of Magog, Russia, so it'd be Putin is the leader, and then Russia. Putin is Gog, Magog is Russia. And I shall call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and will, with pestilence and with blood, I shall enter into judgment with him. I shall rain on him and on the troops and on many peoples who are with him, a torrential rain with hailstones and fire and brimstone. Now, we don't know if this is nuclear or God is just doing sovereignly doing that, as he did often in battles in the Old Testament. But then he says, and I shall magnify myself, verse 23, sanctify myself and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. Not all nations, but many nations will wake up to the fact this is the God of Israel. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the one through whom the Messiah had come, Jesus Christ, and they will wake up to the fact of the true and living God who sent his son, Jesus Christ. Very interesting how God uses that, because we know in the last days, in that time of tribulation, there will be a revival, an incredible revival that has never been seen on planet Earth. There will be people coming to the Lord, many martyrs for the Lord, but many coming to the Lord. We'll have to get into more of the details next time. But why don't we stand and let's pray. Father, you tell us, Lord, to not fear when all these things take place, but you tell us to look up. Tell us to look to heaven. Look to the reality that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over every player that we see in the Bible, that we see on planet Earth today, over every leader, over every good guy and bad guy. And Lord, I do pray that your sovereignty reigns. But yet for us as believers, Lord, I pray that you hide us. You hide us in your grace and in your glory and in your person, Lord, that we might be those that would proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ for such a time as this that you've drawn us, you've raised us up. Let us be bold in our witness. We see a lot of this anti-Israel taking place in many on these liberal college campuses, but also just around the world. I pray that we wouldn't be censored or shut down because we support what the Bible says about the last days. So, Lord, we do thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that we can have insight into the last days. You say you've given us the Holy Spirit that we might know the things to come. Oh, let us not be date setters like some that then have to apologize or make up for it or tell us that I didn't exactly say that, but yeah, but that's the impression you gave. Oh, Lord, we lose credibility when we do that. We don't want to do that. We just see what you say in your word, and we look. We look at the world. We look at Israel. We go, wow, things are lining up. So let us be prepared. Let us be prepared and look up for our redemption draw near to us. And those that don't know you, Lord, but this could be a wake-up call. This could be their last call. Their last call. Because when we hear and we don't heed and we leave, our hearts get harder. They don't get softer. We just put it off even more. And so, Lord, I do pray if there are those here today that don't know Jesus Christ, I pray that they would come and invite Christ into their heart, into their life. And know that their sins are forgiven, they have a home in heaven, and nothing here on earth can rattle or touch them. being in the hand of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.